Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray that this lesson would be all you would want it to be, that it would be your very words, that we would look deep into these promises that you've given us from our friend John, and that we would see just you all over. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Lord, you promised a blessing for all that would hear and receive this word, and we do that. I ask that you would walk among my words, that they would be your very breath, and I most of all would enlist that you would be the author of everything that's said here. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 9. This is a reteach, and this is going to be an addendum to the lesson from last week. So it's not going to be as deep about everything, but I do want to start. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter, because then I'm going to go back and pick the verses that I think were suspect last week, where people had real questions. I'm in chapter 9. Verse 1 of Revelation. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is, the Hebrew tongue, is Abaddon, but in Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there shall come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels which were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as heads of the lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Chapter 9, Revelation. Lots and lots in this. First of all, you should understand, let's do a tiny review of where we are in this story of Revelation. John, one of the beloveds of Jesus, one of the only two in the Bible called beloved. Both John and Daniel, Old Testament Daniel, New Testament John, were called beloveds of God, beloveds of Jesus. And those are the only two in the Bible that get that title. And those two wonderful men get the chance to write the apocalyptic story, get to write the end time story. Daniel sees the same story that John does 500 years before Jesus. John's writing now on Patmos. He's at over 90, maybe 95, we're not sure. He's been a prisoner of the Roman legion, especially the commander Domitian, who has taken him into exile and tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. John got up and began preaching again. Now he's 90. He's 90-ish. He is the only apostle at this point in time that is left alive. All the others have been martyred. John is the only one that survived the butcher, survived the beheading, survived the stabbing, survived the crucifixions, all different ways that the apostles were martyred. And John alone is alive, and he's in this god-awful place of Patmos, which I told you earlier is a prison island. It was known for its rock and stone quarries because it is the Roman roads by which the rocks off of Patmos paved all the paths. And because of that, God took that awful prison and made it the way that the early first century missionaries had roads to go out on. So it became a good thing. But John's old, and it is a death sentence to be sentenced on Patmos. There is no fresh water. And I told you this, ships were known to bring the fresh water in at the whim of the Roman commander. Domitian didn't like John. So if he decided he didn't want John to have any water, John would be dead. But he does not understand who John is. John is one of the four disciples that are the inner circle of Jesus. And with that, we get the Olivet Discourse. We get John, the only disciple of all who didn't desert Jesus at the cross, who stayed with his mother. And John was the one where Jesus looked down on him and said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And it is known that after the ascension and Jesus rose from the dead and 40 days went back to the Father, it is known that John took Mary Magdalene and the mother Mary, and they became early missionaries. We know he started the church in Ephesus. We don't know how many others. We know that he served till his dying or not dying day. John 21 has an interesting quote about Jesus saying, "If I choose for him not to die, what is that of you, Peter?" Because Peter was arguing that John was too close to Jesus. And Jesus turned around to him and said, "What is it to you if I choose for him not to die?" There are people that speculate about John. Just saying. Read it for yourself. But I do say this, he at this point in history, we know exactly where he's at, he's on Patmos. He is in his quaint rock quarry cell when he opens his eyes and he sees the risen, resurrected King of all kings standing in his doorway. And he's so overwhelmed by the sight because by this point, Jesus is who he's going to look like. His hair is as white as wool. He's not the shepherd picture anymore. He is the Lion of Judah that shows up in John's cell. Now, this is the man John loved, and John falls in his face and doesn't know him. And Jesus picks him up and says, "I have a job for you to do. You got to write my end story. You have to write the seven churches that I tell you, and you're going to dictate what I tell you." And Jesus actually authors seven letters. It's Revelation 2 and 3. You've studied this. It actually authors those two chapters, seven letters to local churches. And it, if anyone tells you, "Well, how can you believe the Bible? Jesus didn't write any of it." Oh, au contraire. He wrote really seven important letters. Yes, John was the pencil. He's the diction taker of all that. And maybe you could call him a stenographer. Or maybe you could call him a secretary. John will tell you Jesus authored this. And so we get past that to the fourth chapter of Revelation, and the voice from heaven after John finishes those letters says, "Come up." We believe at this point John is actually raptured out of that Patmos cell and taken. It is not, "I think I heard." It's not, "I dreamed." Remember, Daniel in his story dreamed most of his visions. John was taken literally. He was transported. You want to know about rapture? This is a rapture. In chapter 4, John's raptured into the throne room of God where he sees Almighty Father sitting on his throne, and he sees a lamb as if it were slain. Again, he gets another picture of Jesus, and he's overwhelmed, and it takes the elders. By the way, they're you. 24 elders are you. The church has been raptured at this point. This is not the day for me to do that lesson. Go back and listen. I think I've proved that to you. You are there, and it is the elders that begin to explain to John. And he begins to see what the magnitude of this mission is, that Jesus has chosen him of all people on earth to write. We will note this, and I want to emphasize to you, those listening for the first time, John's St. John, John's 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John are different literary styles than what you see in Revelation. Revelation is piecemeal. It's spotty. It's chopped up. There are phrases that don't match the participle. There are like conglomerations of gob here and there because John was told by the angel, you write what you see, and if you mess up, the very end tells, you change one jot or tittle, it will be a curse on you. So you can't argue with what John did. It doesn't look like St. John. And I love the book of John. I love it. But this is not the same writing style as that. He didn't have time to make it picture perfect. But it is picture glorious in many ways. Today we are in a strange part. We've also seen this. After he was raptured, we saw that, and I think so many people read Revelation and they see this symbol after symbol after symbol after symbol. To understand Revelation, you must know this. There are over 800 Old Testament references that John the Jew, writing to Jewish churches about a Jewish God and a Jewish Savior, would know these symbols and doesn't take time to explain them to us 2,200 years down the road. He doesn't do that. He assumes you've done your homework, and we are trying to do that because we're going to pick apart 800 Old Testament references to do 22 chapters of Revelation. You won't understand it any other way. And when we begin to see the Jewishness of this book, the understanding of the Jewish symbols, it begins to make sense. So when John writes this, he's not going to take time to say, I'm sorry you're a baby Christian, I'm going to explain it to you. He says, pick yourself up, do your homework and figure it out, because it is understandable. God promises a blessing for anyone that studies this book. Only book in the Bible where there's a blessing. So why do we do this? Because we're told to. We're told to study, and he says, study and know this. And it wasn't of, well, you're not going to get it very well, so you're going to try but not do it. No, it's study and know this. And I take that as a direct command. So we're going to do that command today. We are now the part he's been raptured into heaven and begins looking down. He sees Jesus the Lamb. And he sees the Father holding in his hand a scroll with 7 seals on it. We understand by knowing the writing on the outside of that document, that scroll from Jewish history, it is a title deed. It is a will, if you will. It is a document that gives ownership to the whole earth. And the Father's holding it sealed with 7 seals. And John is overwhelmed, and he falls convulsively on his face, and he cries bitterly, and he said, no one is worthy to open this in heaven. It's the title deed to the whole earth, and he's sobbing, and one of the elders picks him up and says, oh no, the Lamb who was slain is entitled to open this. And Jesus steps forth as the perfect sacrifice for the whole earth. And he takes that scroll from God's hands, and God lets him because he earned it. He bought back the whole earth when he died on Calvary. And we don't understand the magnitude of that, but God does. And he hands him back the title deed to the whole earth, which Adam lost in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Adam lost it by sinning. He gave up the right to be the title deed holder of the whole earth. And it took a second Adam. It took a man, the Son of God becoming a man, to die as the perfect sacrifice and take back this title deed. And in chapter 4, we begin to see Jesus take the title deed back. And what we have to understand with taking that title deed back, that God is a righteous God, and that there has to be punishment for the unrighteous things that have been done to the earth, that there will be a cleansing of this earth to where there's a new heaven and new earth. And we begin to see the process. It's going to become through 21 judgments. The first 7 are called the seals. The next 7 are called the trumpets. The next 7 are called the bowls. And they're going to get bigger and worser and more awfuler and terribler, and I'm using really strange fifth grade terms, as they come along, because that's what's going to happen to bring this whole thing to a climax. If we don't have the book of Revelation, we don't have every promise that God gave, we don't have every covenant that he made, we don't have every word that he said finished. If we stop before Revelation, God is a liar and he didn't keep his promise, and that's not our God. So we have to understand this book to know that every judgment that comes, every finished thing that happens, is God stamping it. I told you so. That's it. That's another finish, exclamation point, all down the road. So we are now, we've done the seven seals. We understood that there's a heptatic way that John writes, and it's in 777777. One of my scholars that I study with says that he believes that he found 200 patterns of seven in Revelation, and that he taught a college class, and he gave points for if anyone else could find one. He said, and every semester there are more discovered. He said, I'm not going to tell you that I think we can ever find all the sevens that are involved here, but just so you know, the big sevens are this. The seven judgments that start as the seals will then intensify to the seven judgments that are called the trumpets, which will then intensify to the seven judgments that are called the bowls. Some Bibles, some translation will call them the vial judgments. I think vial is, it's spelled V-I-A-L, but it reminds me of V-I-L-E, vial. But it's bowl judgments, and they're the worst of the worst. And that's going to end, we're going to see throughout the story, we're going to see seven personages. We're going to see seven angels. And I think when you start making the list of sevens, you'll be just like, it's a treasure trove. And we're going to see lots of sevens in this because that's the structure John did. Why seven, you might ask? It's a perfect number for God. God knows that. The number of man is six, since that's not perfect. That's why when we study the Antichrist and his number is 666, it's the number of a man. When you see Jesus coming back, Revelation 19, we're going to see him coming back on his big white war horse, and across the shank of his thigh is going to be this name. I think it's going to say 777. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Now, that's my guess. That's a Lindaism. You can put in there what we don't know that. But it makes sense to me because seven is a perfect number, and he's perfect times three because he's part of the Trinity. That's my guess. You can guess what you want to. We had a little trouble last week, and I'm going to tell you two different theories that happened with this part, which is Revelation 9. By the way, I did say last week, just so you know, not that I buy into it, but there will be most scholars when they do the book of Revelation. I've got several really good commentaries starting from 1900 up to 2015. So I have a range of scholars and years. Most of them will say chapter 9 is the hardest chapter in all of Revelation. I don't think it is, although when I got questions last week, I realized I wasn't nitpicky enough, and I'm going to be real nitpicky with you today. We have gone then through the seven, first of all, the seven seals. Jesus, in that title deed of the earth, began peeling those off. And you'll know the first four. Everybody that does any kind of literature knows they're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know those guys. We've heard them. We saw him, the first one's the Antichrist, and that's a whole other study. And he begins ripping those off and peeling those off until he gets to number seven. And this has been John's pattern. When he gets to the sixth, he gives you a respite. He gives you a rest. Sometimes it's a chapter. And that, in this case, it was a chapter. It was chapter eight. And then he continues on and does the seventh, and then it starts the next one. And they get worse and harder and deeper and faster and more intense, and I believe they get faster. And so we went in then to the trumpet judgments, and let me just do a little bit of repeat of what those were, just so you remember. We call the trumpet judgments the judgments of the thirds. We saw in the seal judgments, which were the first seven, there were the fourths. A fourth of the things were hurt or ruined. We're going to see in this second set of sevens, they've intensified. Now it's the judgment of the thirds. We did a process with fifth grade math where we added fractions and said, well, if you did the fourth of the earth and the third, we're now about half of the earth done. That's about where you're going to be at the end of the trumpet judgment. So these are dire. The consequences of these are substantial. So here's the trumpet judgments. The first one was hail and fire. A third of the trees, vegetation and stuff. The second one was the great mountain burning with fire, and it killed a third of the sea creatures. You can go back and read this. We really think that's probably a big volcano. Not sure. It's prophecy. No one has it 100% right. We are human beings. We try to have the heart of God, but we fall short. So I'm going to tell you right now, test everything I say. Don't believe one word that I say, and check it always with scripture. I will tell you, I've given this my best shot. Most lessons take me 10 to 20 hours to study, but I miss it. I miss some things because I'm human. Test for yourself. You have the Bible too. The third of the trumpet judgments was the great star which falls from the sky. We went back to chapter 1 where Jesus told us what the star was. And the stars are angels. Not my words. Jesus dictated it to John. So you know then, if a star falls, it's an angel. Wouldn't be a good angel if it's not on God's side. Be one of those fallen ones. One of those evil ones. Probably Satan himself, who, by the way, is not equal to Jesus. He's not a son of God. He's not the Holy Son. He's an angel. He fell because he was a prideful angel. He is of the level of Michael, of the level of Gabriel. He's not. Jesus is God's son. And when people write books, and there are some really good authors that I really disappoint in, and they put Jesus versus Satan as their title. Well, that's no contest. Jesus could stomp on him and will. And we did the thing about the heel and you figured that out. They're not even. Now, if you said Michael versus Lucifer, there you go. That's a real contest. And we saw that in Daniel. If you remember, we saw Michael battle him. Okay, so the star falls in number 3 of the trumpets, where a third of the rivers, this was fresh water. We got the name Wormwood. Pulled that up because the same root for Chernobyl and Wormwood are the same. Ever heard of Chernobyl in Russia?
Yep.
Just wondering. Okay. Mm-hmm. So number 4 of the trumpets, this was the celestial things. A third of the sun, the moon, the stars were darkened. Some kind of things were happening in the skies. Now, we are right now in chapter 9. We started with the very first. And, oh, by the way, Revelation 8 ended with, whoa, whoa, whoa. The next judgments are coming. So the last 3 of the trumpets are called the woe judgments. I will also tell you the number of the trumpet of them, but they're also called woe judgments because an angel or eagle, which I tend to believe it's probably an eagle, flies across heaven warning people, saying, whoa, 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 the next 3 are coming, and they get worse. That's a way of ramping up the intensity. The heat's getting hotter, if we could say it like that. Okay? Have I lost anybody yet? So far, we're good? If I lose you, stop me. Because I think that's what happened last time. I talk fast. I have 100 things I want to tell you in an hour's time. And so I talk fast. Stop me if you're confused. So we are now we've done the 4 trumpets. We're getting ready for the 5th one in Revelation 9. It's called the first of the woe judgments. They're equal. For woe judgment 1 equals trumpet number 5. They're the same. You could call them the same thing. They're equal. We know they're woe judgments because the angel warned us they're going to be ramped up. These are like the other judgments on steroids, if we could say that, okay? So we're ready for that. So what is the 5th trumpet judgment? What is the first woe? And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star. Here's that star word again. Fall from heaven unto earth, and to him, and I want that word circled. It is in my Bible. Was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, I don't know about you, but him is a pronoun that speaks of a person. Him is a male. And it speaks of something that is not a star in the celestial thinking. We go back to Revelation 1, and Jesus already explained it to us. A star is an angel. And here's John making sure you get it. A star falls from heaven, and to him. Just so you missed it the first time, maybe you think it's a real star John points you back to. No, it's a guy. If he's falling out of heaven, he's not one of God's good ones. So we're going to say, probably this is Lucifer. Now that may be a big stretch for you. Maybe not. I keep referring to this part in Revelation 1. You need it down. It's Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels. Stars are angels. It's real simple. I'm a pea brain when it comes to language, but if it says stars are angels, then I get it. So when it says star, people say, what is that? I go, well, it says angel. I can't make it say anything else. If you don't like that, then you tell John about it, and he'll argue with the master about it. I'm going to take it literally. And for those of you studying with me for the first time, I'm a literalist. I don't believe in allegory and symbolism unless, like this, Jesus explains it. for people that, like me, that don't get it naturally, John wrote, and the stars are angels. I get that. Thank you, John. Thank you, Jesus. So what we're seeing then, the fifth trumpet, the first part of it, there's going to be two parts of this. The first part is what? That angel, I call it angel, we call it fallen angel, star fell from heaven into earth, and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. That took us into a whole round of what the bottomless pit is, which I'm not going to do today. You want to know that? I did a pretty good lesson on that. I think most people understood that. It is temporary. It is not the permanent abode for anybody. And what we find in it is always in the Bible circulated around demonic evil things. This is an example where that bottomless pit has been a holding place for the creepy crawlies that had preceded it. And we're going to see that in that creepy crawly place, that bottomless pit, there are people that think it's an abyss. It's also a Greek word for abyss, that it's like a tunnel down. I don't know this. I'm just saying there are scholars that have visioned it to be kind of circular and kind of tunnelish, and it goes way deep into the heart of the earth. Possibly. I don't know that. I don't know that anyone knows that. It's temporary. It isn't where at the very end of all things, past the millennium, when we march into the millennium with Jesus, when he does the sheep and goat judgment, when he does the great white throne, and he sends people for eternal damnation, this is not it. This holding place, that great fiery ending, is not the bottomless pit. So these creepy crawlies have not been destroyed. They've been in holding. I have the feeling that the devil has millions of them, his minions. We don't know the number, but we know their lots. We know there are going to be 200 million come up in the next one. So that bottomless pit thing. And I'm in verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I can't imagine the stench and the horrific thought of the smoky, dastardly smells and looks that come up when these things come up out of the bottomless pit. These are of the devil. You want to know a horror film that is worse than anything you imagine? It's this. And the smoke and the smell that comes up with these guys when they're coming out, and I believe it's literal, is so putrefying that the whole earth knows it. Why am I being so graphic? Because John is. He just told you that. I just said in a little bit more vernacular English. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. First century John, a brain that is 90 AD. He doesn't know what a computer looks like. He has never seen a paved highway. He doesn't even know what a car is, a TV. Can you imagine? He's taken up and he's looking down on this panoramic, at this view of what the earth is going to look like in 2000 something. We don't know the date of this. It's probably close. And he's trying to describe with the best terms he can these things that have just been released from the pit. Now, I have one really good scholar who believes these are helicopters. Maybe. I don't go there. I'm a literalist. I think they're a figment of the demonic power of Satan. I think he's made Nephilim creatures, which he can. He did it in Genesis 6. Nothing. He doesn't do anything new. And I think he's created these to be the worst of the worst of the worst. And here's what they look like. And John explains them the best he can. Now, you want to say they're a helicopter? I think that's being way too simplistic. I think they're exactly what John says. Here's what he says about it. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So they look like locusts. There's some kind of creature that looks a little bit like locusts. And he knows they're powerful like a scorpion. So they've got something about a scorpion about them. And they were not allowed to eat the grass. This is how you know they're not really locusts. What do locusts eat? They eat greenery. These were not allowed to eat that. So they're not really locusts. Okay, so that's a hint right there. They couldn't eat any green thing. And they were not allowed to harm the men that had been sealed. We had already studied the 144,000 young Jewish men that were sealed to be evangelists. They are immortals. They're walking around evangelizing. And these things have no power over them because the power of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit protects them. Everyone else that is not of God is going to be tormented by these guys. And here's what happens. And it was given to them that they could not kill them. They're not going to be able to kill any person on earth for 5 months. We already discovered what the importance of that 5 months was. There's only one other place in the Bible where a five-month period is mentioned. It's the flood of Noah. When the earth was judged by God, and that flood of Noah hit mankind at the worst punishment of all, and it killed the Nephilim, and it killed everything in its path except the 8 people in the ark. 5 months is the number that's apropos here. It's the same number matching this torment. You want to talk about torment of this kind? Only thing is, these guys, and no one can die. At least in the flood of Noah, those creatures died. Not here. 5 months. Pretty important term. And their torment was like that of a scorpion. And he striketh the man, and in those days men shall seek death, and they shall not find it. So we know that. So he's beginning to give you a description of these Nephilim demonic things that are coming up out of the pit. Now remember, let's talk about, I want to say, go back and make this real clear. So we've done the first woe. It's called the fifth trumpet, and there's two parts of it. A fallen angel falls, is given the key to him, and he unlocks the bottomless pit. And out of it comes these locust things that can torment the whole earth for 5 months, can't kill anybody, they can't touch the people sealed of God. And they look like a locust and kind of like a scorpion. And they're so torment whoever they sting and bite, whatever they do, that the men cry to die and they cannot. So it must be extremely painful. That's what I get from that verse. And the shapes of the locusts, and I'm in verse 7, were like unto horses prepared into battle. So they look kind of like they had armor on. Now, we're talking a created being. This is not a real locust. There's not a real horse. But he's, first century John is describing what they kind of look like. Horse. Horse means power. They kind of look like they've got battle armor on. That means they can't be harmed. And on their heads were crowns of gold. So they've got, that always means power. They've got a lot of power. Their faces were like faces of men. I think they're Nephilim. They may have some human form to them. And they had hair like women, which always in the Bible, when they talk about hair, it's seduction. They're seducing these people. And then they're stinging them. That's what that means. And their teeth were teeth of lions. So I think from the teeth, I think we see they're biting people too. Why else did you have to mention the teeth? And their breastplates were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings were the sounds of chariots. So he's beginning to talk about what these Nephilim creatures look like. And on their tails were unto scorpions, and they had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt for 5 months. That is basically what you're going to see in the fifth trumpet, first woe. There were two things, two parts. Angel fell, given the power to unlock the bottomless pit, and out come in these things, okay? Any questions about that? I know that's creepy crawly, but John does a pretty good explanation of it. I mean, he pretty well, if I were an artist, which I'm a stick artist extraordinaire, but this is a little above my pay grade. If I were an artist, I think I could sketch that from what John said. I think they look exactly like that. I don't think they're a helicopter or a gunship. They may be. It's prophecy. We don't know everything. But I think he gave me enough. I can picture in my mind, face like a man, hair like women, tail like a scorpion, look like a kind of a locust grasshopper with breastplate and a crown. I can picture that. I gave you pictures of what is this particular picture that I gave you is from Clarence Larkin. You also have some of his other work. He died in about 1915. And he was an excellent artist. So maybe that gives you an idea. I can picture that. That's what to me that looks like. And there's those over there if you want those copies. I'm not a good enough artist to do that, but I think he did a real fair job with that. If you look at the hair and you look at the crown. I think they're created beings, created by Satan, Nephilimish, probably DNA tweaked, probably DNA of men in them as well. You think that's absurd? They're doing that in labs today. That's not absurd, okay? And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, in the Greek tongue hath his name. I went through last week that Proverbs 30 says locusts have no king. So these are not real locusts. We have to go back to Solomon, which was the son of King David, which wrote 800 years before John. That explains these aren't real locusts because they don't have a king. See how the Old Testament reference, we fit that right in there. Okay. So I think by now you have a pretty good picture of what that fifth trumpet that first woe is. If not, go back and check your notes, because I think it's pretty detailed. I'm going to take you to the next part, and then we're going to end this, because we picked all the other parts apart last week. These were the two things that seemed to be controversial. I am now skipping to verse 12, when it says, one woe is past. We just went through that. First woe equals the fifth trumpet. We just did that. We're getting ready to do second woe, sixth trumpet, right? And behold, there came two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. This is the sixth trumpet we're getting ready to explain. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This is the voice of God. When you get in front of the altar of God, the voice from behind that's God himself. Okay? Saying to the sixth angel, remember, getting ready. Ready for the sixth angel to blow the sixth trumpet. Which had the trumpet loose the four angels which were bound in the great river Euphrates. And I think why these get a little bit confused, they have some similarities. The fifth trumpet, first woe, had one angel falling that opened the bottomless pit. Remember that? This is another kind of thing similar. It's going to be four angels opening some creepy crawlies that have been bound up in the Euphrates River. Why the Euphrates River? Lots of things happened around the Euphrates River. We did that last week. Nimrod plays a part here. Ancient Babylon. We can go back and find lots of things tied to the Euphrates River. Most people believe it was in the Garden of Eden that people got kicked out of. Then it's going to play a real part in the end times, because God's going to make all things new. And I'm in verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. I believe it is the river Euphrates. I don't believe it's symbol for anything else. I think we know where it is. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay the third part of men. These, by the way, are angels that are very powerful. They're going to be allowed to slay a third part of humanity. In the previous sealed judgments, one-fourth of humanity had been slaughtered. And these one-third, which is going to take us, if you're good with your fractions, by the end of these judgments and the trumpets, half of the earth will have been destroyed or slaughtered. Big time punishments. This is a dire, horrible thing that's happening. You are in the 70th week of Daniel. You are in that part where Daniel said, this has to happen for God to come back and cleanse the earth. Daniel is laying his 70th week right on top of this. We hear in other people like Joel and Micah and Isaiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. This is such a trouble. Jesus said if time is not shortened, the whole earth would be destroyed, but he shortens the time. So this is the last 3.5 years of the great, and this is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus names it so in Matthew 24. And the number, I'm continuing on, verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So, these four angels have gotten the right to unlock the Euphrates River, and out comes these 200 million. We can't imagine that number. I can't even imagine that number. And I heard the number. John's being specific here. Do I think he's making this up as a symbol? No, I think there's 200 million. Here's what they're going to look like. We know they're horses. This is where people get confused with that fifth trumpet and sixth. There were some horse things talked about those locusts. Remember that? There was an angel that unlocked. They're similar. And I said last week, I think God has ramped up the punishment with each one. Not that the locust things weren't awful. They were. These are magnified to the nth degree. These now are going to be similar, but they're going to be 200 million of them. John's being specific, and he talks about the horses. And then that sat on them. So these, the locusts didn't have riders in the fifth trumpet. These guys have riders on them. I want to be specific about that. And them that sat on them, and the whatever sat on, he calls them, they must look humanish a little bit. I think they're Nephilim again, another creepy crawly, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. Three things. And the heads of the horses, now he's going to describe the horses, are like lions. and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Three things. You're going to see that all through Revelation. Get used to it. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. All modern scholars believe echo back to nuclear weaponry. Maybe. Maybe it's just fire, smoke, and brimstone. Don't know. Just telling you what other people say. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. He, within two sentences, says that twice. Fire, smoke, and brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So those horses aren't really horses. I don't know of any horses that issue fire, smoke, and brimstone out of their mouth. These are created beings by the devil. Are they Nephilim? Probably. Probably so. And something's riding in that looks enough like a person, he says, the riders. For their powers in their mouth, remember they had fire, smoke, and brimstone, and in their tails. Now that other trumpet, those scorpion-ish, locust-looking, had something in their tails too. I laugh a little bit, and I'm going to interject just a little bit of humor here because this is so awful of a thing. Both of these creepy things in both the fifth trumpet and the sixth seem to have fire and awful things coming out of their tail. Isn't that just like God to let those awful things of this earth created by the devil have power in their backside? I know that thought crossed my mind, and that it for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the power is in his mouth. And I think, and I think that's the Holy Spirit saying, ha ha, you see what I know, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? But the power of Jesus comes out of his mouth. It's the two I just started, and these came out of their backside. I think that's humor, and we see that often. If we could speak the Hebrew in this, I think we'd really see it. And I didn't have anybody else point that out. That just came to me. So you can lay that aside if you don't like it. That's a Lindaism, but it's the Holy Spirit has this with him where he has humor. And if you're attuned to what he's saying, it's like that's kind of endearing to me when I thought about that. The power of our God is out of his mouth. Yes, love it. You can just shake your head if you don't believe that. So he describes these horses, and they're not really horses. We know that. We don't know any horses like that. They're demons. They're demonic creatures. They could be called Nephilim. We know there's a 200 million strong army of these horse-like things with some kind of rider on them. Do I think they're similar to that very first? And this is the question that I was asked last week that I didn't answer correctly. I said, yes, I think the fifth trumpet gets ramped up to the sixth, which made it sound like I believe they're the same thing. I don't believe they're the same thing. I believe they are very similar. And the way God's doing every one of these judgments, he's going to ramp it up. Their mouth is stronger. Their feet are stronger. He's now put riders on them. And the punishment is just worse. There's more of them. We don't know how many of those locust things came out of the fifth trumpet, but we know John's specific, and he said, I saw the number of them. Not I heard it, not I imagined. I saw them. I saw them. And so when he's describing these, could these be modern weaponry with men in combat suits? It could be. But I think they're exactly what they are. I think they're more likely a created entity, probably was seen before the earth was destroyed in the flood, probably. Because the devil didn't have anything new. He's probably created these creepies before and liked them. Because that's the kind of person he is. The power's in their backside. Love it. So that's a powerful picture. He also makes their breastplates dull colored. And I got the picture of the dull colored breastplates and the smoke out of their mouth as dulling. And think about this. This is just another Lindaism, so you don't have to buy this if you don't want to. That dulling color and the dark smoke that's coming is going to dim the eyes of all the earth dwellers. When Jesus comes, he's shining. When John sees him, he's so bright and shining, he falls on his face. These are dull. They're dark. They're kind of like a camouflage, if you will, if you can imagine it, because it describes them as dull, and that smoke that surrounds them, I believe they come in kind of camouflage so that they're probably on top of the populace before the populace can even run. That's what I take from that in modern terms. Now, maybe you take that differently, but it would make sense that they overcame the earth easily because they're kind of camouflaged. I'm in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, remember the fire, the brimstone, okay, not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works or hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, neither repented. This is the story of the earth dwellers. This is the story. Neither repented they of their murders, or their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. There are four distinct sins that even after these two humongous punishment plagues come out of the deepest, darkest thoughts of Satan. One comes out of the bottomless pit, one comes out of the Euphrates. So see, they're different. But I believe what you've seen in 6 is ramped up from 5. It's worse, and it's worse. And I got news for you. Wait till the bowls open up. You ain't seen nothing yet. And we know that they're coming. And God still in his mercy at this point is offering the earth dwellers, those that dwell on the earth. They're not you. They're not the people that have received Jesus during this time. They're not the believers. And he says, please repent. And it tells in detail, John says they won't repent. And they do, and he names 4 things. And I picked apart the word sorceries for you last time because I believe it's telling. Sorcery is from the root word pharmakeia, which means drugs. I believe at this time on earth, when these things are unleashed, men are going to solace themselves. They're going to dull their mind processes. They're going to make everything they do okay by sousing their brain cells with alcohol and drugs. Pharmakeia, root word for sorceries. And they won't give those up. And because of that, their senses are dulled and they don't see things clearly. And so these camouflage things that are coming up out of the pit and out of the Euphrates River so overtake them that they are overwhelmed, and the Antichrist will step up and offer them a way out. Take the mark. You live forever. You'll always be well. I will help you. They step up and they take the shot that changes their DNA forever, and they are not redeemable of God. And God says, don't do it. Repent of these 4 things. But the sorcery is one you need to understand. It is the same word for witchcraft too. Yes, it is. But witchcraft most of the time, and I'm not a witchcraft studier and I don't study it, but I do know this. It is very likely that most incantations and most spells are used with drugs. If you read about it, and I don't even like to go there, I know that drugs are highly linked with witchcraft and their practices. But that's the root word of pharmakeia, where the word pharmacy for us comes today. Now, don't say I'm against taking drugs. When I have surgery, I want the shot. I don't want to feel anything. I want to wake up and not know a thing. But I think you understand what I'm saying about this kind of pharmakeia. And I think he's spelling out the murders, the sorceries. By the way, 56 million aborted babies in America. Think anybody in America is guilty of murders? Sorceries, fornication. You can't turn on a TV or even listen hardly to a song or go to a movie without fornication all over it. Even ads on TV are hinting at the lustful, sexual things that God says, please avoid those. And then theft. And we talked a little bit about even intellectual theft, where people are stealing patent ideas and copyrighted. There's no such thing as honor anymore. And we see it now. This is it times 100. And God's saying they would not repent of these. Now, I hope at this point you're getting a real picture of the 2 differences in those, because I don't think last week I did the comparison. They're very, very similar. The other train of thought, which I did say, and I didn't go into enough detail, and I want to tell you this. There are scholars on the side that believe that these actually are the same punishment, just intensified. They are very similar. They're very similar. You see the horse-like qualities. You see the backsides that administer the punishment. You see the faces of man. You see, I think they're enough different because there's a rider on one. There isn't on another. One comes out of the bottomless pit opened by the angel that's fallen. The other one, four angels open the Euphrates River that's been bound, and these come. I think they're enough different. I don't think they're the same thing. There are scholars that disagree and say they're just the same thing, and God just is intensifying, and John's just giving you more detail. You can be on either side of that. That's not a deal breaker. This is prophecy. I say that to you all the time. It's prophecy. We can't know that we know that we know until we stand in His presence. And what I say is pray about it and you study it. I think I've given you enough detail about both beliefs on that so that maybe you can discern for yourself what you believe. And I didn't do that last week, and I apologize for that. So maybe that helps you in enough detail to see the two viewpoints of that. This will set us up. Always sets us up for the seventh. What we have discovered here is that we've gone through six seals, and then we took a chapter, kind of respite, parentheses we called it. Then we went into the seventh seal, which took us directly into the beginning of the trumpets. We have now gone through, with these, we've gone through the six trumpets, and John's pattern is going to be, you're going to need a big old break. So we're going to take 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and he's going to give us all kinds of information. He's going to talk about the personages. He's going to bring you a whole history of the nation of Israel. He's going to tell you the Antichrist up close and personal. And he's going to begin putting a sledge of a piece right inserted here where from when he starts up the seventh trumpet that's going to take you right into the seventh bowl. It's going to be fast and furious. But we are now, the next week, going to take that respite, those five-chapter respite, where he's going to fill in all the details he needs. If you remember, early on I said this is not in sequential order. People that study Revelation thinks that he says, and then, you're not reading it. He goes, and. He is on a mission. He's taken up above. He's raptured to look down on this. Daniel does the same thing. If you go back and read Daniel's chapter 9, where he lays out the whole history of mankind. But John is taken up, and he looks down, and he's so overwhelmed. I think he's looking at different camera angles. He's going, and it's like, don't forget I need to write about and. And so this is that part where he says, I better tell you about this, and this before I show you the ending. So we're going to be in the parentheses section. It's going to be several chapters. And you're going to gain so much information in this next part that you are going to be overwhelmed. Because this is where John fills in all the pieces. And he's even going to pick up things that he'd said earlier. And he's going to give you vivid detail of it. You want to know how Israel looks to God? You're going to see a picture of Israel in the Revelation story that's going to show you how much God loves her. Those of you studying with me have already studied Hosea and knows how much he loves her. But this picture of John adds a dimension that no one else sees. And who better than the beloved of Jesus to do this? So I hope by now you've figured out we've gone through the seals. We've gone through most of the trumpets. We're going to be in a kind of a spot here where we're going to get info. And then he's going to be prepared with your seatbelt on when from then on, because it's like we will actually see in the when we do the seven bowls or vial judgments, we'll see the first six come really fast. And he actually gives you two verses of a respite, not much, because it's so quickened and so intense on the end out. But he does follow his pattern. Where's six, rest, seven, hit again, six, rest, seven, hit again. And even that last one, when it's really fast and taking you right up, screeching to the end, you get about a two-verse break. So, anybody have any questions? Did that clarify it? Did that make it even better? Or did I add more mud to the water? No.
I was just thinking, though, it had to be a bad angel to go down there and be so close to the evil.
Oh, yeah.
To block that.
Well, sure.
Anything holy can go.
Oh, no. We think it's Satan, but we're not sure. It could be, I mean, there are thousands and millions of fallen angels, so we're not sure because there's no name given. And the Apollyon and Abaddon actually translate to the word destroyer, and that would make me think Satan, but there are lots of destroyer fallen, so I'm not sure. I'm just telling you what the word means, destroyer, so we take it from there.
Is Satan still up in heaven?
Yes, we learned last week. He has access to heaven now. And I took you back to Job. This begins his the beginning of the end for him. He is kicked out of heaven at this point where he no longer has access to God. He right now is going before God and accusing you. It's called the accuser of the brethren. If you're one of Jesus, you're a brethren. And he's accusing you. And he accuses me daily. And I have to have my Ephesians 6 armor on because he is a real foe. I can't come up against him. But I have a king that does. And I call on him daily. That's a really good question. This is the part where he's denied access no more to the throne room of God.
They're all happy up there when that happens.
I would imagine. Yoo-hoo! Any other questions? I want to end with a couple of things that I think. I don't want you to just think dire, 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 bad, bad, bad. Because what we find in Revelation, and I think maybe I dwell on the icky creepies more than I do the good stuff. And that is this. That the thing I've seen most in Revelation is that even in the bad stuff, even in all the awful things that are going to come about, and it's coming about because God loves his people and because he's offering them a hope. And I want you to know that the hope in Jesus is even until the very end. We're going to get up probably till about the 15th, 16th chapter before we see this hope offered over and over again. And so the thing I want you to see here is that the promise is always, you can repent. Now the trouble about the repenting during this time is it will cost your head. You will be beheaded, but then you'll be with Jesus forever. So we want to remind everyone listening to this, if we get raptured and you pick this tape up, please don't take the mark. Go before the guillotine first because you will be with Jesus. Do not ever take the mark if you're left. And that would be the one thing I could issue to anyone listening to this. Do not take the mark. And I don't say that enough. And I mean to say that sincerely to anyone who hear this. I go back to Revelation 3, one of my favorite verses. It's called one of my fave five for rapture. And it's in the 10th verse of Revelation 3. Blessed, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then I'm going to end with John 14, another one of my fave five, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the promise that I take into eternity with me. Father, we thank you for Revelation. We thank you that you can clear up muddy spots and that you can make us real and true and that you can walk among us. We are just blessed to be able to study your word together. We thank you in the name of Yahshua, our King.